Luke chapter 1. We just may finish chapter 1 in Luke today. Lord willing. Trumpet could sound before we get to the last verse. Wouldn't that be cool? His name is John. Father, we thank you, Lord, as we continue in worship for your word. Thank you, Lord, in your word you give us all that pertains to life and godliness. You reveal to us, Lord, who you are. And the more that we read, the more that we learn, the closer we walk with you, Lord. The more we see how awesome you are, how great you are. And so this morning, as we look into your word, I pray that we would just settle our hearts in and leave all the cares of this world outside, even better yet, to cast all our cares upon you, for you care for us. May our hearts be open. We can have open Bibles, Lord, but closed hearts. And I pray that our hearts and our Bibles would be open this morning for what you would have for us individually as well as corporately as a body of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would lead us and guide us in all truth. You would speak to us, that you would change us, Lord. That this wouldn't be just another Bible study, but a life-changing experience. You've begun the good work. You promised to be faithful to complete that work unto the day of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, speak to us, I pray. You, as the good shepherd, feed your sheep this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, we left off at verse 56. This morning, we're going to pick it up at verse 57. This is what the word of the Lord says. Now, Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. You know, there's nothing quite like the birth of a child. Miraculous, incredible, that God would knit that child in the womb of the mother. There's nothing more exciting. There's nothing more rewarding. There's nothing more miraculous. There's nothing more life-changing than the God-given gift of a child. I know sometimes we think, Lord, would you like your gift back? I just know this one was switched at birth. You know what I find? Oftentimes these little rebellious guys do a work on us that God can do no other way. Sandpaper, you know, sand off rough edges, whatever it might be. And what I also find is the most rebellious ones in the beginning often turn out to be the greatest instruments in the hands of Almighty God. He who has been forgiven much loves much. And those of us that come out of a state of rebellion for a number of years realize and recognize how much we've been forgiven, and we love Jesus Christ with all of our hearts, our mind, our soul, and our strength. This morning, we're going to look at those two births that were promised by the angel Gabriel. Birth of these two boys. It's a boy, twice. And as I look at what goes on in this day and age, you know, Elizabeth and Mary knew in advance. Elizabeth, who was barren, knew that she was going to bear a son. His name would be John, all laid out by the angel Gabriel. Mary, of course, the Virgin Mary, spoken of in Isaiah 7:14, would also bear a son. His name would be called Yeshua, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Today, what do? You're a little bit late, ladies, and so you go to the drugstore and get a test kit. Find out if you're going to have a baby. We can also make a trip to the doctor's office, get a sonogram. And isn't it amazing the type of sonograms they even have today? You can not only get it in 3D, but 4D. I don't know what 4D is, but I remember when I was 4D way back about 20 some years. But in 4D, and I saw some pictures online, and it is just amazing how you can see this precious child that was conceived in the womb of the mother. Months in advance, find out that you're pregnant, even finding out whether it's a boy or a girl. Now you can pick a name, get the book out about that thick with all these different names, plan a baby shower, pick a color for the room, pink, blue, whatever it may be. Times have sure changed, haven't they? But this morning we're going to look at a promise that God had given. And the theme of the message here this morning is that God always keeps His promises. This book is filled with thousands of promises to you and to me. Some individually, some corporately. By the one who cannot break a promise. The one who never, ever, 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 ever can or will break a promise. Even as Titus says, the one who cannot lie. And so in Luke's gospel, the beloved physician, Dr. Luke, charts the births of these two boys. Two miraculous births like no others. Both births were announced prior to conception. First, by the prophet Isaiah, 700 years before Elizabeth and Mary were pretty much even around. Is that nothing short of miraculous? And guess what? Even over 700 plus years, God never forgot His promise. He gave it to Israel in black and white. The coming of the forerunner of the Christ, and also the coming of the Christ Himself, the Mashiach, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who had come to take, who had come to save His people from their sins. What is a forerunner? A forerunner is, in the times of Christ, the one that would go before the king. The king would often ride in a chariot. And the forerunner would go before the king and clear the way. Fill in any potholes, remove any rocks, make the way smooth. John will be the forerunner of the Messiah. He will make the way smooth. He's going to proclaim the coming of Israel's king. Second, there was a visitation, as we saw earlier on in chapter 1, by the angel Gabriel. He's been around for a while. See him in the book of Daniel. Again, 700-800 years prior. Here he shows up to Elizabeth and to Mary. Hasn't changed a bit. Not one wrinkle. Why? Because angels are eternal beings. One day you and I will be eternal beings. No more wrinkles. No more wrinkle cream, ladies. No more hair color. I have a sister that says, yeah, but didn't Paul tell us to die daily? Anyway, couldn't resist that one. And so the angel Gabriel came. He brought the good news to an elderly woman from Judea and to a teenage girl from Galilee. Neither needed a sonogram. Why? Because God made a promise. Neither needed to choose names for the boys. God even provided the names. The God of whom we saw back in verse 37, with whom nothing will be impossible. Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that with God nothing is impossible? Even in the midst of some of your most difficult trials and tests and tribulations, we need to be reminded often that with God nothing is impossible and all things are impossible. Isaiah said to the first that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah. And Gabriel said, you shall call his name John, or Yohanan in Greek, or Jehovah is gracious. That's what his name means. To make straight the way of the Lord. Of the second child, it was said, Isaiah also, that he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Gabriel also said to Mary and Joseph that you shall call his name Yeshua. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Miracle of miracles. John was born to a woman who was way beyond menopause. Barren is the term. Sterile in the original Greek language. And, of course, Mary, a virgin. Two miraculous births recorded by Dr. Luke, the beloved obstetrician, if you would, at this particular time. Today we have specialists for everything, don't we? You go to a doctor, you got to go to this specialist, that specialist, everybody's a specialist. In those days, a doctor took pretty much care of everything, from birth to death. What I love about this doctor, Dr. Luke, writes of the virgin birth, writes of the death of Jesus Christ, fills out the death certificate, if you would. 3 days later, tore it up. Jesus Christ defeated sin and death. The tomb was empty so that our hearts might be full. Isn't it wonderful that God would allow a physician, a professional man, to write this wonderful gospel, a gospel that he said that would be an orderly account so that we might know for certainty that these things are true. Isn't it wonderful to have the truth in our laps today in a world that is filled with all sorts of lies and half-truths, which is pretty much one and the same? And so this morning we're going to look at these two wonderful births by a God, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of whom nothing is impossible. In verse 57, what had been prophesied by Isaiah and announced by Gabriel comes to pass. Now, Elizabeth's full time had come for her to be delivered. More ways than one, huh? Because John's going to prepare the way of the one that would be the deliverer, capital D. And so Elizabeth's full time came for her to be delivered, and she brought forth a son. How do you like that? That in a thousand. Again. And when her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. So here we see miracle baby number one. The time had come. You can imagine how Elizabeth must have felt. Way up in her 90s, somewhere close to 100. 9 months, and here she is, third trimester. Those of you ladies that have given birth know what that's all about. Lower back pain. I remember Tina used to always say, "Would you please rub my back? My back is killing me." And the kicking. Walking like a duck. You ever notice the closer they get? Or like a penguin. You know, it's almost as though if you've lived where it's cold, black ice, it's almost like they walk like they're walking on black ice. Isn't it a blessing, though? Walking like a duck to the 7-Eleven to get some pickles and ice cream. You younger people don't know what pickles and ice cream are. And you folks that do know what it is, probably heard it from your parents, right? Because we're not old enough to know. For my wife, Tina, it was corn dogs. She craved corn dogs, man. And if the fair was open, man, it was heaven. Nothing tastes like a county fair corn dog, does it? And all of a sudden, the time had come. Zachy, honey. He's here. You guys know what that sounds like. It's usually like 3 o'clock in the morning. And you've already made a couple of test runs, right? Zachy's probably going again, you know. Suitcase is by the door, bless you. Zachy, honey, it's time. And what Gabriel had said of John now begins to take place. It's being fulfilled right on time, absolutely perfectly. And what Gabriel had said of John, we can see back up to verse 14, 15, 16, 17. This is what was said to Elizabeth and Zechariah about this precious child by the name of the Lord is gracious who would be born. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. As we see down there in verse 58, the whole neighborhood's rejoicing. They are excited for a number of ways, and I'll touch on that in a moment. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. We saw that, didn't we, early on in the chapter, where when Mary walked in to see her cousin Elizabeth, how the baby leaped in her womb when John was even in the presence of the Messiah, that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He'll almost look like Elijah, a hairy guy, beard, long hair, camel's hair, eating locusts, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. What a calling on this young man's life. If you're expecting, congratulations. I would encourage you to lay your hands on your belly and pray for that little baby in your womb, that God would have a special calling upon their life. We always prayed and even sung over Tina when she was pregnant. And so it's important that you even make preparation before that little slap on the behind and you hear that little cry. And that's exactly what happened here with John, the call upon his life. Lesson number one this morning is that all of God's promises are true. And again, do you believe that? Do you believe all God's promises are true? There's thousands. I don't know if anybody's ever counted all the promises of God in this book, but there are thousands of promises. And you know what? They're not just for everybody else. A lot of times we can read the word and go, yeah, that's for so-and-so, because they're really walking close to God and all. You know what? God gives promises to each and every one of us. You know, his blessings and his mercy and his grace and his love are not based always upon our obedience. What really blows me away, it's almost like the Lord chastens me more when he blesses me when I'm just a knucklehead. And he does that too, and he knows. So watch this, I'll really convict my son Joey there, you know. I'm going to bless him when he just blew it again. And so here this morning is number one lesson. All of God's promises are true. And even as Luke wrote in the beginning of this chapter, that we can know with full certainty that they will come to pass. And again, the challenge is, do you know for certain that all of God's promises are going to come to pass? We all know the story of King Solomon, right? He kind of blew it a number of times, didn't he? Won't go into details on that one. But he got blessed. As a matter of fact, in 1 Kings 8:56, King Solomon prays this. Blessed be the Lord in all that he has promised. There has not failed one word of his good promises. How's that for a scripture verse? There has not failed one word of the promises of God. Not even one word. God cannot fail. He can never fail. Never, never, ever. And if you'll search for scripture verses that talk about God's faithfulness, that talk about God's promises, Hebrews 10:23, he who promises is faithful. Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. Psalm 31:5, he's referred to by David as the God of truth. Two times in Isaiah 65:16, the God of truth. Psalm 86:15, he is full of truth. John 17:17, the Lord's Prayer, 17:17, Jesus says, your word is truth. John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so here, just as God promised in verse 57, it comes to pass just as God had said. And as I was looking at this beautiful little family that God has brought together now, it's a family of three, Zacharias, Elizabeth, and now John. Even their names reflect God's faithful promises. Zacharias means God remembers. And I'll bet when they first began to pray for a child, God heard their prayer the first time. And he didn't forget. God remembers our prayers. And according to his perfect timing, they always come to pass. Either yes, no, or wait for further instructions. God remembers. Elizabeth means God is my oath or God is my promise. She knew and she experienced it as well. And of course, John, God is gracious. And boy, was there excitement in the neighborhood. Look at verse 58. When her neighbors and relatives heard how the Lord had shown great mercy to her, they rejoiced with her. Now they were the talk of the neighborhood. They weren't just that quiet, sad religious couple down the street. Well, why were they sad if they had such a wonderful relationship with the Lord? Well, number one, I believe, is that for a Jewish woman not to be able to bear a child, they were scrutinized quite heavily by other women. Same thing happens today, unfortunately. Well, you must have some secret sin in your life. I figured you weren't that religious anyway. You know, God's punishing you. You ever heard junk like that? It's all in God's perfect timing. Do you know that? Yes, no, or wait for further instructions. So here they were, this elderly couple down the street, sad, even suffering and sorrow because of the barrenness. But even as Scripture tells us, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy has come to the whole neighborhood of Zacharias and Elizabeth. The whole town is rejoicing. You know what? When we got saved, our whole town was rejoicing as well, believe me, because the neighbors on Donabeth saw things that they probably shouldn't have seen from our house. We were the party animals, capital P, capital A. I don't say that in a boastful way, but we were a mess. Matter of fact, the neighbors across the street didn't have to watch TV. Honest truth. The lady had binoculars on her sink where she did dishes. And she would watch what was happening at the Coleman's house across the street in our BC days. That wasn't too good. But you know what happened? We were really the talk of the town and the talk of Donabeth Avenue when we got saved. People going, wow. You see, I was a sales rep for the Adolph Coors Company, Golden, Colorado, the Coors man. All-time party job. Tickets to all the ball games. The whole thing. Open-ended expense account, come to car, the whole thing. And all of a sudden, man, here I come with a Christian fish on my company vehicle. Fish on my collar. Smile on my face. Didn't need the Visine anymore. Because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and I was free. And you know what? It passed through the whole neighborhood like you could not believe. Like wildfire. Like wildfire. Just within a couple of, as a matter of fact, I don't mean to get off on a rabbit trail, but this is just the way God works. My sister's a hairdresser, used to cut my hair when I had hair. And I go in, I sat down in her chair, I kid you not, and she looked at me and she said, "You got saved, didn't you?" Yeah, I didn't say a word. She said, "You got saved, didn't you?" I said, "How'd you know?" She says, "I looked in your eyes." And all of a sudden, we would go to visit relatives. And they all knew in advance. They really did. And it was a mind blower how fast the news spread. And the news spread all through the neighborhood here with Elizabeth and Zacharias. That finally, the forerunner of the Christ has arrived. How exciting is that? Now there's joy in the neighborhood. And Elizabeth had an open door to testify of what had taken place, the promise from Gabriel and all that was going to happen. And not only that, she experiences, it says here, the great mercy of God, meaning the stigma had been removed from her. Same thing happens to you and I when we get saved, doesn't it? The stigma is removed. All of a sudden, your name takes on a whole new meaning as well. Instead of you being what you used to be, it's all of a sudden, oh yeah. They got religion. That's what they think it is. We got religion. You know. No, we got a relationship. The stigma has been removed from your life and from mine. Hallelujah. Christ, through his shed blood on the cross, has wiped out. He's blotted out that stigma of disgrace and disrepute. We have a different reputation now. We are no longer a disgrace. We are recipients of grace. The grace of Almighty God. And grace is getting what we don't deserve. We go from disgrace to grace. Isn't that just like God? His grace has swallowed up our disgrace. 59. So it was on the eighth day that they would come to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. His mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." But they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by this name." So they made signs to the father what he would have called him. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, "His name is John." So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their heart, saying, "What kind of child will this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. Wow. According to Genesis chapter 17, circumcision was required according to the Abrahamic covenant for all Jewish males on the eighth day of their life. It's called Bris Milo. I probably mispronounced it, but that's the closest I can come. I got a couple of more words I'll share with you that have to do with the rite of circumcision. But it was a mark of Israel's national identity that they were set apart for the Lord. It is not a mark of salvation. Just like baptism is not a mark of salvation. Many people have used it to be so, though. It was also a spiritual object lesson, where God said it was a picture of cutting away the flesh from the heart. Even New Testament, Paul talks about cutting away of the flesh of the old man from the heart. And this is according to Deuteronomy 10:16, where the Lord says, "Therefore, cut away the foreskin of your heart." There are also health benefits. Jewish women have less incidence of cervical cancer. Bris Milo is the term. It's composed of three parts, this particular ceremony: the blessing and the circumcision, the kiddush and the naming, and the sudat mitzvah. In the blessing and circumcision, the ceremony would begin when the mother hands the baby to the kevaterin. And the kevaterin, of course, is the Jewish equivalent of the godmother. They had the godmother, they had the godfather. Kevater is the godfather. And also there is a person called the sandek. This is the person who holds the baby while the circumcision is being performed by the one called the mu'il. So that's what takes place. And the baby would be handed to the sandek, who's the person who holds the baby while the circumcision is performed. And oftentimes the sandek sits in a special chair called the chair of Elijah. What happened next would be the blessing over the wine, the kiddush, and they would put a drop of wine into the baby's mouth, and a prayer for his well-being would be recited, followed by a long prayer from given in his name. Thirdly, this still takes place at Calvary Chapel, is the sidud mitzvah, which is a celebration meal. We do a celebration meal with everything that's required by the Jewish law. And it celebrates the new life, the joy that's connected with this new life, with the sharing of food and family and friends. So that's what the rite of the Bris Milo or Milo is, according to the Jewish tradition. So here they are, the eighth day. It tells us that they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him by the name of his father, Zacharias. But his mother answered and said, "No, he shall be called John." So all of a sudden, right in the middle of this celebration, all of a sudden there's a damper put on things. They're all ready, you know, they're excited, and all of a sudden it comes time to name the guy, and they think this is going to be Zacchaeus Jr. here. But God had a different plan. I could hear the crowd chanting, "Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus," you know, all excited and everything. And when all of a sudden, mom says in verse 60, "No. His name shall be called John." I like John better anyway, because I can't imagine Zach the Baptist. John the Baptist sounds a little better than Zach the Baptist. And so in typical Jewish fashion, all of a sudden a dialogue begins. You know, "Oh, Zacharias." "No, John." "No, Zacharias." And back and forth. And so they're all saying, "Well, there's no one among your relatives," verse 61, "who is called by this name." So all of a sudden, in verse 62, they make signs to his father. Why did they have to make signs to Zacharias? Because he was mute. The Lord said because of his unbelief, he's going to be mute until the baby is born. So he's mute and they had to write him a sign. And so verse 63 says, and he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. So they all marveled. You see, in Jewish culture, names were very, very important, even to this very day. They had meaning. Oftentimes, the name was descriptive of the baby. Oftentimes, it reflected something about their person, the circumstances, or even their character. For instance, Esau. Remember, Jacob and Esau were born. When Esau came out, he was a hairy little guy. So they called him Harold. No, Harry. Jacob was right behind him. Had a hold on his foot. Heel catcher was his name, Yaakov. You remember Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. When she asked the Lord for a son. Said, Lord, if you give us a son, we will dedicate him to you. We will allow him to serve in the temple from the day after that he has been weaned. And so Samuel's name means asked of God, because Hannah asked of God for a boy, and God honored that, and so she named him Asked of God. Remember another senior citizen that got pregnant supernaturally? Sarah. Remember what happened when Sarah heard that she was going to be a mommy? She laughed. So guess what? The Lord said, we're going to name this one Laughter. A sad name here is the one by the name of Nabal. And I have to think, well, maybe he was named after his dad. Oftentimes they say the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Nabal means fool. So he was just kind of carrying on the family tradition or something. How sad. But he had a name that defined his character. And so Zechariah writes, nope, he's not Junior. His name is John. And the baby's name is non-negotiable because God is the one that gave him the name. God himself named him. As my buddy Steve Druskin, a Jewish believer, says, again, God trumps tradition. God often does that. He trumps tradition. You see, John's name reflects his mission and his ministry, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. So his name means God is gracious. And the very fact that he is coming before the Lord, the Messiah, shows that the grace of God is coming as well. Because God is coming into the world in the form of a man to redeem mankind. And we'll see that here in a moment. His name is John, it says, and they all marveled. And Zacharias was a happy man now, because now he's able to speak again. You see, for 9 months now, Zacharias was mute because of his unbelief. Verse 20 tells us, because he didn't believe God's promise. You know, I find that true in the believers today. Oftentimes we don't open our mouths because of unbelief. Sometimes we are mute in our witness because we fail to believe God at his word. And so Zacharias was one that was mute because of his unbelief. But notice, when by faith Zechariah believes and obeys God by naming him John, look what happens in verse 64. Immediately his mouth was opened. Maybe Elizabeth didn't think that was a good idea. She probably enjoyed 9 months of quiet. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, praising God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these sayings were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child would this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. What a special child. What a special promise. And again, just as the promise of the Son came to pass, also the promise that Zechariah's tongue would be loosed came to pass. And so God even takes care of the minor details, doesn't he? Even the little things. He doesn't forget. And so as soon as John's birth takes place, and as soon as they say his name will be John, all of a sudden his tongue is loosed. Lo and behold, they're the talk of the town. All of a sudden, word gets around. Did you hear how Gabriel had appeared to Zacharias and Elizabeth? Did you know that he's the one that Isaiah talked about back in chapter 42 of Isaiah? Did you know that Elizabeth had become pregnant in spite of her being barren and Zacharias being advanced in age? And here we come. This had to be really, really exciting for the Jewish people at this time, because now the birth of the forerunner of Christ has come. No wonder fear came upon them all. It says that they were alarmed. Phobos is the term for fear. They were alarmed, and all of a sudden it was noised abroad. It means that it was discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. The news was spreading fast. And Zacharias, filled with the Holy Spirit, and does something that had not been done in over 400 years in Israel. What is that? A word of prophecy. Since the prophet Malachi, there had not been a prophetic word for 400 years. These are known as the years of silence. So notice that now there's fear, but yet there's great joy and excitement, because now God is speaking to his people again, and he's going to do it through Zacharias. Not since Malachi had God spoken, and now the 400 years of silence is broken. Prophecy in the original language means to speak forth the oracles of God. And that's what he's getting ready to do, is speak forth the oracles of God. And he's speaking in the future here. We're on the other side of the cross, but yet Zacharias, Elizabeth were on the other side of the cross. And he's speaking prophetically of that which is about to take place. And now the silence is broken, and Zacharias proclaims the salvation of Messiah and the ministry of the forerunner John. And so it's broken in two parts. Verses 68 to 75, we will look at the Messiah's mission. In verses 76 to 80, we will look at the ministry of John, the forerunner. And notice what it says in verse 68. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." That is nothing short of miraculous, that of which is to come for them. God with us. Isaiah also said that his name would be called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. God would become a man and come into this world as the redeemer of mankind. He not only came to visit, but he came to redeem. That word redeem is an interesting word in the original language. It's lutrosis. It means a payment or price paid to release someone from bondage. Boy, doesn't that fit perfectly? Jesus Christ paid the price for you and for me by his shed blood on the cross at Calvary. And in doing so, he has redeemed us. He has paid the price that we could never pay. And God has broken the chains of bondage to you and I. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We are no longer sitting in darkness. We'll see that towards the end of the message here this morning. We were sitting in darkness, didn't even know it. Dark bars, dark clubs. Even when it was broad daylight, we were sitting in darkness because we were blinded by sin. But the Lord came and he visited and he redeemed his people. And he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And again, that's exactly what the prophet said would happen, that he would come through the throne of David, the root of Jesse. And he would come and he would redeem us. And he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets who had been since the world began. All the way from Genesis, all the way up to Malachi, God had spoken through the prophets. Hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that God fulfilled. Do you know that there were over 300 prophecies fulfilled when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a colt of an ass? He fulfilled over 300 prophecies. The odds are insurmountable. There is not a number big enough. God would have to come up with the number for the fulfillment of 300 prophecies. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Greatest enemies? Sin and death. He came and he saved us from our sins and he saved us from death. If you're born once, you have to die twice. But if you're born a second time, you only have to die once. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. He's redeemed us. He bought us. He purchased us. Saved us from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. To perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember His holy covenant. And again, God has remembered His covenant. Covenant means promise. It's not a contract. God has given us a holy covenant. The oath which He swore to our father Abraham. The covenant, of course, begins in the 12th chapter of Genesis. And He told Abraham to go outside, look up at the stars. He said, so shall your seed be. And that was even before Isaac came along, the son of promise. And even Sarah was beyond the years of conception. And Abraham was sterile. And he looked up and God says, you know what? My covenant with you is the seed of Messiah would come through you. And even before they even had a son by the name of Isaac or laughter. To grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear. Isn't it great that we serve the Lord without fear? We serve the Lord because we love Him. And the reason that we love Him is because He first loved us. We don't get in here and beat the sheep and put a guilt trip on people. You need to serve, brother. There are some fellowships that make you think that you're not saved unless you're doing something for the Lord. How can you improve upon what He's done for us? What part of it is finished don't you understand? And the reason that we do serve the Lord now is because we love Him. And we serve Him because it's an honor and a privilege to serve Him. How can we ever pay Him back for what He's done for us? Even Jesus Himself was the perfect example. He said the Son of Man did not come to be served. He said the Son of Man has come to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. He was a perfect example of being a servant. And now we serve Him because He first loved us. In holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our life. Now we go from the ministry and the mission of Messiah to John. How do I know? Because the child in verse 76 is with a small c. Whenever it refers to Christ, the Christ child, it's a capital C. And you, child, speaking to John, will be called the prophet of the highest. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His ways. There's the forerunner of His ministry. To give knowledge of salvation to His people by the remission of their sins. That's exactly what John did. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Even when John first saw Christ at the Jordan River, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He knew that his ministry was finished and that the ministry of Christ would begin. The Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Through the tender mercy of our God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us. The term dayspring speaks of a glorious sunrise. And that glorious sunrise comes when people sit in darkness, as we'll see in the next verse. And it's the light of the world, Jesus Christ, that came into this world to illuminate the world, to dispel the darkness in which people sat. Notice, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's where we were at one time. We were sitting in darkness. We were spiritually dead. You see, every human being has this void without Christ. And we've tried to fill that void with many things, haven't we? We're trying to scratch the itch. And you can't scratch that itch. Why? Because there's only one thing that can fit in that void that can satisfy us eternally. And that's to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We've tried everything in our BC days to find satisfaction, to find comfort, to find peace. My generation was the peace generation, 60s. Were we at peace? Absolutely not. We had nothing but pieces. And it wasn't until I came to know the Prince of Peace that void was filled. And I tried to pour everything in there. Booze, drugs, the whole thing. Empty. Feel worse after. Still couldn't scratch the itch. Then Jesus Christ came in. Now I have peace, joy, love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. You know why the world's out of control? They don't have self-control, which is the fruit of the Spirit. There's a lot of people today that, as actors, they can control themselves on the screen. But when they get out on the street, they're out of control. We have multi-million dollar idolatries called athletes today who are very precise on the court and on the field, perfectly, self-control, until they step out onto the street and they're out of control. Why? Because they don't have self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Because they're walking in darkness. Because they need the light of the world, Jesus Christ. They're sitting in the shadow of death. But then the light of the world came. He came that we might have life, and life more abundantly. And so the child grew and became strong in spirit. I think that's the number one prayer that we should have for our children. Yes, Lord, make them strong physically. Yes, Lord, give them gifts and talents. Yes, Lord, direct their path. But you know what, Lord? Make them strong in the spirit. That's the all important thing. The spirit, the inside. And in the world in which we live, people are concerned about the outside more than the inside. And it's only the Prince of Peace that gives us peace, that can give us peace on the inside. And so the child grew and became strong in spirit. And was in Palm Desert He was in the desert till the day of his manifestation to Israel. He did desert time. Those of you who serve the Lord that are in ministry know what desert time is all about, don't you? That's the preparation time. Moses did 40 years in the backside of the desert. It took 40 years to get Moses out of the desert, out of the wilderness. It took another 40 years to get the wilderness out of Moses. So maybe you're in a desert time, maybe really dry right now, going, Lord, what's going on? Well, let me just encourage you this morning. There's no such thing as downtime with the Lord. You just stay on your knees, stay in the Word, and wait upon the Lord. Our desert time, of course, was in New England. And then he brought us to the desert after the desert time. Go figure. That's just the way God works. Was it hard? Absolutely. Was it tough? Did we flounder? Did we fail? Did we have a lack of faith at times? But you know what? We are so grateful for the desert time before we came to the real desert here. It's important. When you go to the gym to work out, it's no pain, no gain. And your workout begins on the backside of the desert sometimes spiritually, where God will stretch you and He'll make you and He'll mold you. And you'll go through a time thinking, Lord, what are you doing? He knows exactly what He's doing. And He's made you a promise. And He's made me a promise that He's begun the good work and He will be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Do you have any promises in your heart that you've taken from God's Word? There's a lot of them. I mean, there's so many of them. I can't begin to even mention a lot of them to you. But as I was putting the message together, I was thinking, you know what? There are some wonderful promises in the Sermon on the Mount. That's just a small portion, you know, where the Lord tells us, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. God has promised us heaven, right? Yes. He also says, blessed are those who mourn. Maybe you're going through a difficult time of heartache and sorrow and mourning. But you know what? He says you're going to be comforted. That's a promise from God. If you're going through a difficult time right now, God's going to comfort you. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. If you're really hungry and thirsty for the righteousness of God, He said, I'm going to fill you. Blessed are the merciful, they should obtain mercy. You may not get mercy in this world, but you know what? If you're merciful, God's going to give it back to you. And over and over and over, just wonderful, wonderful promises of God. One of my favorites, quoted all the time, where Jesus in John chapter 14 tells us that He's gone to prepare a place for us. And He doesn't end there. He says, He's going to come back. He says, I'm going to come back and receive you unto Myself, so that where I am, you may be also. And that's a promise that we have. Do you really believe He's coming back? Or are you kind of living as if He's not? Well, I hope He doesn't come back today. I've got some house cleaning to do here. We're supposed to be ready, watching, waiting, witnessing, working. You see, because he's coming at a time we least expect it. Don't wait and try to clean house because he's coming at an hour when you least expect it. Keep your life pure. Keep your heart pure. Get into God's Word, because the more you get into His Word, the more promises you have, the bigger your God gets, the more joy that you have. We can stand, as the old hymn says, standing on the promises of God. So that's the challenge this week for all of us. Stand on God's promises. Do you really think with God all things are possible? I do. Number one promise, I believe, to mankind is that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you taken that promise to heart? Are you saved? I'm not talking about a church membership thing. I'm not talking about perfect attendance. None of that stuff. It's good, but it really doesn't get you into heaven. Scripture tells us that he who has the Son has the Father. But he who does not have the Son does not have the Father. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. Then when you receive that promise, then everything else falls right into place. All of the promises in this wonderful book. So if you'd like to have the first great promise that someone can receive, and that's the promise of forgiveness of sin, eternal life, brand new heart, brand new home, and you would like to pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, this is what you have to do. I'm going to read Jesus' first sermon notes to you. I'm going to read John the Baptist's first sermon notes to you. And also Peter. We got time for that? Yeah, it's very simple. Got it all memorized. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Very simple. It means change directions. Change your direction. Change from the world to the Lord. It means to do an about face. And so if you would like to repent of your sins this morning and pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, be a child of God, and have all of the wonderful promises, I'd like you to stand quickly before we close. Because for you, today is the day of salvation. Anyone? If you'd like to receive Christ, please stand quickly. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your promises. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us life and life more abundantly. That you've pulled us out of darkness and given us your marvelous light. Thank you, Lord, that with you all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. And so, Lord, I pray that even the moment that we leave this place here this morning, that we would stand on your wonderful promises, Lord, and not to waver, not to flounder, but, Lord, to trust you and to walk with you and take these promises to heart. That's what we need to do. Take them to heart, because your word is truth, and it's the truth that set us free. So thank you, Father, for the wonderful story, the wonderful account of these two miraculous births that have changed the world. The forerunner of the Messiah, and even next week, the Messiah himself, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So thank you, Lord, for your grace, your love, and your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.